I was in a hurry and didn't listen too good there. Happy to see everyone here today, and those who are visiting with us, we're just very thankful to have each and every one of you. I appreciate all the expressions of sympathy the different ones have said in reference to my dad. As we said, we didn't really expect him to make it through till today, but he has. And he's just holding on, just here. That's about all we can say. I'm reading this morning as a basis for our text from Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 through 26. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 27. Now, beginning in verse number 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate found himself faced with a dilemma that each and every person who has ever lived since that time likewise has faced. He found himself face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He found himself being torn between the mobs, the mad crowds that wanted him put to death, that wanted him removed from their presence, that did not want to have to face Jesus. And on the other hand, the innocence and justice and the righteousness of this man. And he asked that question, which is rung out throughout all pages of history: "What shall I do with Jesus?" Every person has to face that question likewise. There are really only two things that one can do with Jesus. Although many people have tried to answer this question in various ways, there's only really two possibilities in the final analysis. And that is that we must either reject him or accept him for all that he claimed to be and who he was in truth, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the attraction of all ages. From the very dawn of time to this very present moment, there has not been any other attraction, any other thing, any other event in all of history that stands out so dominant, so superior and supreme above all other things and events. It's Jesus Christ above all else. Jesus Christ is not the attraction of the ages because of his ancestral lineage, neither because of his political accomplishments or his social prestige. His ancestors were not of royal descent. He did not hold any political aspirations. And his social standing was perhaps among the very lowest. But Jesus Christ is attractive because of his life and his death. Above all, because of his resurrection from the dead. And perhaps even more than that, because of his teachings, which have never been equaled, never been surpassed, and never will be. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. Hebrews 4 verse 15 declares that he was tempted in all ways, like all men are tempted, and yet he was without sin. He is attractive because of his actions toward other people. His life holds that appeal because no other life in all of the history of mankind has demonstrated such love, such understanding, such compassion, such a sacrifice for other people. He is known for his weeping with those that were in sorrow. He rejoiced with those that were happy. He felt compassion for the sick and those that were bereaved. He even taught us to pray for our enemies. And while being crucified by his enemies, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to us, love your enemies. Do good to those that curse you, or bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that despitefully use you, that you might be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he sends his rain on the evil and on the good, and causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. His supernatural feats are well known and documented. His miracles, which none can deny, were seen in the presence of many witnesses. His wisdom has attracted the ages and has never been surpassed. John wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, one writer attests that if all was to be written, the world itself could not contain the books. But John says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. A miraculous birth from its very conception. His teachings were revolutionary and still are today. His wisdom is extraordinary. When he taught the people were astonished at his teachings, Matthew 7, verse 28, 29, for they saw that he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees had to look into the scriptures like this preacher and all of us today and say, well, here's what the scriptures say. But Jesus Christ said, it has been said by them in old time, many times referring to passages right from the scripture. But then he said, but I say unto you. As he spoke with authority in comparing what he said in comparison to what had been written in the scriptures in past time. As he spoke with authority because he was the Son of God. On one occasion his enemies sent soldiers to take him and to bring him as a prisoner. And as they stood and heard him speak, Their mouths must have been open. They returned empty-handed. And those that sent him said, "What, have you been taken by his teachings also? Why haven't you brought him?" And they said, "No man ever spoke like this." Jesus Christ, then, is the culmination and the climax of all of God's efforts to reach down and to save man. He is the embodiment of God's love. He is the embodiment of God's mercy. And all that God has done from the very creation of man, first man, until this very time, all God's efforts to save man. Jesus Christ made the claim, "No one comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." His claim then goes out to all people. And his call goes out to all people. There is no other hope. But yet men have rejected him. The one who in his own body bore our sins upon the tree. He claims to have been the sacrifice made in the stead of each and every one of us as he died and bore our sins upon the cross for each and every one of us. And we each must answer that same question that Pilate asked. As he tried to find out how to deal with Jesus, what must I do with Jesus? There are many reasons why men have rejected Jesus Christ throughout the ages. One reason, of course, is in order to serve what to the flesh appealed to be a more appealing. The physical things of this world appeal to the flesh. And so they become more appealing to us as fleshly men. And the love of this world and seeking to appease ourselves and to find pleasure in the things of the world has caused many men to turn away and reject Jesus Christ. One such man was Judas, one of the apostles, who for 30 pieces of silver rejected Jesus Christ. Another such man was a disciple by the name of Demas, mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, that forsook the Lord because he loved this world. Jesus taught us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon this earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up our treasures in heaven. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" had kept the commandments all his life up. And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me." But he turned away very sorrowful because he had many goods. And because of the riches, his possessions, he turned away from following Jesus Christ. Look at Pilate as he wrestles with the question of what he is going to do with Jesus Christ. We can see that he must have saw things, many things that were favorable to releasing of Jesus. The record points out there that he knew it was because of envy that the Jews had delivered him to be crucified. He knew they didn't have a just cause against him, that he was innocent. He knew that the life of this man was in his hands and he had to make a right decision. He had received this message from his wife, who said she had suffered many things and dreams because of Jesus, and he must have respected his wife's judgment. But then on the other hand, there was reasoning against releasing Jesus. He had to recognize that he was the servant of the people, and any servant of the people has to serve the wishes of the people. if he's going to be accepted by them. He must have recognized that the Jews had made up their minds. He knew it was because of envy that he was a just man, but they were a bloodthirsty crowd who had made up their mind about this matter. But then the final straw must have came whenever he recognized that this man was claiming to be a king, king of the Jews. And if he was to release Jesus, a man who claims to be a king, his enemies could make sport of it in the ears of Caesar, because they could say to his superior, that this man, Pilate, released one of our political enemies, one who claimed to be king of the Jews, and yet Pilate released him. And so Pilate had to yield to his own selfish interests, to his political popularity, to his prestige, and what was politically expedient for him. He yielded to the flesh and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Many other people have rejected Jesus Christ because to believe in Jesus Christ would destroy what we might call their intellectually conceived doctrines and beliefs. The beliefs and theories of men and the wisdom of men do not always fit in with the plans of God. Many people believing in doctrines of evolution, naturalism, humanism, and other such things and philosophies today cannot bow to Jesus Christ and cannot accept him as truly the Son of God who lived and died and came forth victorious over death. Because then they would have to submit to him. They want to believe that this world of nature is all that there is, that there is nothing supernatural, and that we cannot discover God or the spirit of man in a test tube, and so therefore God and such spiritual things do not exist. And that all that there is just the physical universe in which we live, and when man dies, that's the end. But you know, there are many things that cannot be produced in the test tube. There are things like life itself that cannot be produced in a test tube. Man wants to claim that life came from nothing, that it came from physical dead matter. That's just an accident. But they cannot prove that. And belief in that requires more faith than to believe in God, a creator. Love can't be produced in a test tube. Pain can't be produced in a test tube. And yet we all know that these things exist. The scriptures make it quite plain that there are going to come scoffers who will mock and say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, it says, scoffers are going to come in the last day, walking after their own lusts. And they're going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since these fathers that tell us about what's happened in times past, these miraculous things and the Son of God being here, since these fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation." Peter says they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's talking about the days of Noah. He's saying people are ignorant of that. They want to be ignorant of the fact that God kept his promise one time in the past when he destroyed this earth with water. And many evidences there are of that destruction in our physical world today. The evidence is plain. Waters covered all the face of the earth. That it was of a flood type of nature, flood type of event. But they, he says, walking after their own lusts. That's the key to it. Their own evil desires does not fit in with the scheme of God's plans and God's will for their life. And so because they cannot recognize God and be answerable to Him, they reject Jesus Christ. Others, because of fear of persecution, because of desire to be popular and accepted and not to want people to persecute them or to belittle them, have rejected Jesus Christ. Peter, remember, followed Jesus afar off and was asked three times, "You're one of His disciples." And finally, the third time, with an oath, he affirmed that he was not one of them, that he did not know the man. Peter denied this because he was among those who accused him of being a disciple, and he was afraid for his own life. Many have followed in the steps of Peter. Rather than to acknowledge Jesus Christ and be rejected or persecuted, they have rejected Jesus. Many times, people will conform to the customs and activities of the world rather than to follow Jesus Christ. This very morning, how many people have failed to assemble together to worship and to recognize Jesus Christ because of the people of the world? They don't want to be recognized as a religious fanatic. You know, people are afraid to be recognized as a religious fanatic. They don't want to be thought that they go to church every Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday night, or that they study God's Word, because they wouldn't be accepted by the people of the world. They would be ridiculed and made fun of. A well-known preacher a few years ago made the statement that he did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And he did not know of any informed minister that did. You see what he's doing? He's belittling, saying that if you believe in the virgin birth of Christ, that you are not informed. Well, this is the type of thing that, of course, they tried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, while Jesus was here upon the earth, tried to destroy Christ and His teachings. The first thing that they did was to start with this, to ridicule Him, to make fun of Him, to belittle Him. Whenever He went to His own town where He was born and grew up, Nazareth, what did people say? "Why, we know this guy. You know, his brothers are with us. His mother is here. He grew up among us. He's the carpenter's son. He's just an old common Joe there. Why should we think that he's got something on us?" They wanted to bring him down to their level. Those that crucified him mocked him, didn't they? As they spat upon him, placed the crown of thorns upon his head. As they would strike him after he was blindfolded and say, "Now prophesy and tell us which one struck you." And while he was hanging on the cross, they mocked and said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." "Yeah, if you're the Son of God, come on down from there and we'll believe." But then after they had failed many times by ridicule to try to destroy him and stop him, they tried other methods. They tried to expose his teachings as being false. They tried to entrap him in his speech. They'd ask him trick questions to try to embarrass him before all the people openly, so people could see how uninformed and ignorant that he was. But all their efforts failed. They ended up only embarrassing themselves and turning away some occasions and leaving one by one because of their embarrassment. Many today would still try the same type of methods Volumes and volumes have been written by the skeptics and the unbelievers, trying in an effort to expose the teachings of Jesus Christ as being false, ridiculing them. But all of their efforts have failed. Sometimes today I come across somebody who he thinks he's so informed and he knows so much in regards to Jesus Christ and what type of individual he was and the false things that he taught. And they got such a superior air about them that they know where Jesus Christ has failed and where his teachings come up short. But you know, and I look upon such people with pity, because those people have been numbered by the thousands throughout the period of time. And many of them have written books and papers and dissertations throughout the 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was up on the earth. But you know where those men are now? You know where their writings are now? You know where their theories are now? They're all past the way of all men in the scrap heap of life. And the scrap heap of failed philosophies and false ideas of men. But as each day goes by, there's more and more copies of God's word sold. More and more of the truth recorded herein is revealed through science and true wisdom of men to be true. No, he cannot be denied because his teachings were wrong. If having failed to ridicule or to trap him in his speech, then the people of Jesus' day finally only had one thing left to try to do with Jesus, and that was to put him to death. To avoid answering this question and facing Jesus Christ of what they must do with Jesus, they ended up putting him to death. That's the reason he was on trial before Pilate. There was nothing else they could do with him. You see, you can't destroy a principle. You can destroy a leader. But even destroying Jesus Christ and as the author of our salvation did not prevent and stop the purposes of God. You cannot kill or destroy a principle by killing the leader of that movement. People have tried that throughout all history. Some tried to kill, like them trying to kill Martin Luther King. It didn't kill the principle for which he stood. Those things that were right and just. Critics today try to put to death the teachings of Jesus. And instead they want to give to mankind some theories of men that will only destroy us and lead us backwards as much of our world is going today. The people then cried out and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And today they cry out and say, "We have no one but Mother Nature." But it's impossible to destroy Jesus Christ and avoid answering the question of what to do with him. Page after page has been written in attempt to do that. The steps that would have to be taken to destroy Jesus Christ and his influence upon this world, they would be impossible. All history would have to be rewritten. You would have to destroy the dating of B.C. and A.D. from every page of the writings of mankind. All our buildings having dates inscribed on them would have to be changed or destroyed. All records in our courthouses and recorders' offices would have to be completely rewritten. Many of them now recorded on microfilm. All would have to be destroyed. All tombstones in every cemetery, not just this one out here, but you know, you can just drive through the countryside and see a sign pointing back out in a, maybe looks like out in somebody's pasture, naming a cemetery. But in every one of those cemeteries, on every one of those tombstones, the dates would have to be erased and changed to destroy the influence of Jesus Christ. And even the dead would have to be dug up. remove such plaques that are found in the graves of the dead that read asleep in Jesus? And what about such recordings of dates and words like that that have just been dumped into the trash heaps of our society and left there for generations and generations to unearth? Can that be removed from the history of mankind? And can we do that to erase the influence of Jesus? There is no way that the influence of Jesus can be removed from this earth. The most important question to ever be considered by mortal mind is the question, what must I do with Jesus? There is nothing more important. There is not any statement or question greater that our minds can comprehend than to deal with that question of what must I do with Jesus. And let us be warned that the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ are so awful, so terrible, that they cannot be imagined. Jesus said, you know, we can't remain neutral in this thing. He says, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, then you're scattering abroad. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him the last day. There's only one of two ways. You know, Judas, after he had betrayed Christ and rejected him, he sought to be free from the guilt of what he had done, didn't he? He must have carried a weight of guilt greater than any man has ever carried. He took the money and he tried to give it back to them, and they would not receive it. They said, it's blood money. And in anger, he threw it at their feet. The record says he went out then and hanged himself. His mind could not stand the thought of what he had done. To escape from that haunting guilt, he tried to take his own life. It seems that he must have had few friends. But none wanted to touch him, because the record speaks in Acts 1 of his hanging there, perhaps his falling, his bowels gushing out. A man that rejected Jesus Christ. None wanted to touch. Didn't anybody want to have anything to do with him or his blood money. Pilate tried to be neutral and tried to get rid of his responsibility in the matter. You remember he called for a basin of water, as we read there, washed his hands, said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, says, you see to it. Pilate remained governor only a very short time after that and committed suicide, according to tradition, within a year. Tradition holds then that his body was buried in the waters of the Tiber River. But that a storm, this is just stories of men about it, tradition, but a storm picked his body out of that water and threw it upon the shore. Then it was buried in a road nearby along the side of the river. Later on, floods come and wash the body out and rejected that body again. And according to tradition, then his body was taken to Switzerland in a huge, deep pool. It was then dropped, disposed of. And according to tradition there, once a year, his spirit still can be heard crying out from that deep pit. It's just a story. It's just traditions of men. I don't know how much of it might be true. But it illustrates the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, Jesus, through the pen of one of his inspired writers, he that rejecteth me, or he that despised Moses' law, has died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Count of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will judge his people. The Jewish nation that crucified Jesus Christ. That nation whose leaders clamored together for false witnesses earlier that night. Who in desperation paid false witnesses to come forward. Who paid the witnesses at the tomb when he rose from the grave and told them to lie about his coming forth and being raised from the grave and tell the story that his disciples come and stole the body away. Oh, these people, that nation was completely destroyed in about the year 70 A.D. As the Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem, cut it off from all the outside world for nearly a period of 3 years, and people inside were eating one another. And that nation, that city completely destroyed then. The walls broken down. Their temple where they worshiped destroyed. But that's the nation that rejected Jesus Christ. He that rejecteth me, receiveth not me, hath one that judge him. The words that I spoken shall judge him at the last day. Whoever shall be ashamed of me, Jesus says, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he cometh in all his glory with his Father, the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. See, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus one day is going to come with all his holy angels. According to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this question now must be answered by each and every one of us. What are you doing with Jesus Christ? How is your life being lived? As you live each day, are you living a life that honors Jesus Christ? A life that confesses faith in him? On Sunday morning when the church assembles together, Sunday night when we assemble together, Wednesday night, are you there to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Acknowledge belief in him. The question must be answered by each one of us. But you see, one day the question is going to be reversed. And the question is going to be being asked by Jesus. And the question is going to be asked by him, what shall I do with you? What's he going to do with you when you come to stand before him in judgment? What will he do with me? You know, I'd hate to be governor or president, to have appeals of pardon come across my desk. That's one thing I would find very difficult about being president or governor, someone like that. And to know that this person's life is in my hands and I have the power to pardon this individual. Where I can do nothing and his life will be taken from him, maybe in the gas chamber or by lethal injection. His life is in my hands. What a terrible decision. How hard to make the decision. What am I going to do with this person's life? But you know, there is a life in your hands. It's your life. Your life. What are you going to do with it? Will you answer the question and accept him, or will it be to reject him and try to find a way of escape as did Pilate? What will you do with Jesus? if you need to respond to him, to the invitation this morning. Will you not do so while we stand now and sing?